conclusion that leads us to belief in God is also the same conclusion that makes us realize he is holy and we are not, and therefore repentance is necessary. And so today we're going to pick back up in Romans at the end of chapter 1. So those of you that missed the last couple of weeks, you haven't missed anything. But those of you that were here, you'll recognize these themes. We decided we were going to go through the book of Romans off and on this year, and we're just getting started by looking at these first five chapters. And so these first five chapters, we're just summarizing them as kind of a definition of the gospel. And we're just giving it the title, Made Right Through Faith, because that's ultimately what we're going to see is that gospel message. So to remind you what Romans even is, it's a book of the Bible, but it was originally a letter from the Apostle Paul that he wrote to a group of Christians in Rome. He never really calls them a church, so we don't know if there was a gathering or what was going on, but he had never met them. He had never been there before. And so this book has influenced so much of our thinking over the centuries. I mean, this is where we get our ideas of what it means to be saved, what it means to come to a knowledge of Christ. That it's an incredibly important book to go through. Martin Luther, if you remember a few weeks ago, I shared this quote with you. Martin Luther thought it was so important that he believed that every Christian should not only spend every day reading part of it, but that every Christian should memorize the whole book. And so you've had 3 weeks. How are you doing? And that's what I thought. But he did believe it was that important that we should commit large chunks of this book to memory. Now, what makes this book so interesting is that it was because Paul had never met this church. And so he gives us a very robust description of salvation, of what it means, what is our need for it, how it works, how it affects our lives. And so it wasn't like other churches that he'd been to before where he probably shared a lot of that in person. Instead, we have it in writing. And so we get to read what the Apostle Paul was teaching about salvation. And so we started just a few weeks ago by taking a look at the introduction. And we got an understanding of Paul's view of how important this gospel message is. We didn't really get into the content of what the message is, but we saw how important it is. In fact, he concluded in 16 and 17, that section, with this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so this was kind of Paul's thesis statement for the whole book, if you will, the description of what he was going to talk about. This gospel message is what the book of Romans is all about. And so throughout the rest of Paul's letter, we're going to see him continue to unpack what it means to believe this good news, because that's what the word gospel means, this good news of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to learn from this gospel as we continue to unpack all the different parts of it. We're going to make sure it matches up to what we believe and make sure we see how it is changing our lives. And so today we started with just an overview of why the gospel is important, but today we're going to begin to see why we need it in the first place. So let's say a word of prayer and then we'll jump in where we left off in verse 18 of Romans 1. God, thank you for bringing us here together today. We have enjoyed this time of worship as we lifted you up, but that's not what matters. We pray that you enjoyed it, that you saw our hearts and you heard our songs, and God, you saw us lifting you up above everything else in our lives. And so now we turn to your word and we ask that you would teach us, that you would cause us to be different people than we came by looking at this book of Romans. Help us to understand the gospel more, especially our need for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, a few weeks ago when we started this series, we talked about the good news, the gospel, and that's what it was. Unfortunately, though, this week, he gets into the definition of this gospel and things take a little darker tone. Because we have to start with an understanding of our need for it. And honestly, it's going to be dark for the next couple of weeks until we get to that good news. And what I want you to see is for the gospel to be good news, there has to be bad news first, right? Isn't that how we would understand it? For this to be truly good news, there has to be bad news. So today we're beginning to talk a little bit about the bad news. We have to start with an understanding of our need for the gospel. Without understanding the situation that we are in, we can't fully appreciate how good this good news really is. So we're going to see our need. That's my need, your need, their need. We're going to see all of our need for the gospel. And so Paul takes us back to see the condition that humans are in without this gospel of God. So he just told us that he's not ashamed of this gospel message. And then he goes on to say this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And so even as we begin to dig into what is this gospel message, Paul is introducing that this is about the holiness and therefore the wrath of God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. God's holiness cannot be in the presence of anything unholy, cannot tolerate the presence of unholiness. Now we saw, if you were with us last week in Psalm 51, as we took a little bit of a break, we saw it there that God's presence cannot tolerate the presence of something unholy. His holiness cannot take it. They cannot coexist. And we see it in plenty of places in the Old Testament. You remember back in Isaiah that we were studying about this time last year? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the holiness of God in all its glory. And you remember his response? A rough translation might be, "Oh no, I'm a dead man." That's basically what he said. He says, "Oh, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, that I cannot stand in the presence of God because he is holy and I am not." All ungodliness and unrighteousness, Paul tells us, anything that isn't godly or isn't righteous is subject to God's wrath. Anything that isn't good or holy cannot be in the presence of God and therefore has to be in the absence of God and feels God's full wrath. Now here's the problem. We fit into that category. That's where we much like Isaiah, go, uh-oh, that's me. I fit into that category. Nothing holy can be in the presence of God, and I'm not holy. I'm very unholy. I am unrighteous. I am ungodly. I cannot be in the presence of God. And so we're going to talk about this much more in the coming weeks. But for now, let's understand why this separation occurs. Why does Paul say that this separation occurs? He said in that passage, it's who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. According to Paul, this separation from God is happening because we as humans are really good at suppressing the truth. That we push it down. This is an interesting word here. It's an interesting concept, and I want to spend some time on it. In fact, it's pretty much the structure of the rest of what we'll talk about today. Suppress is an interesting word in the Greek here. In some other places, it's used positively. It means to hold fast to your beliefs or to hold somebody back who's angry. It's showing restraint. But here, it's used for people who restrain the truth. It's interesting that this word doesn't really mean denying the truth, which would mean you're proclaiming it to be false. You're saying you don't believe that it's true to begin with. You're not denying it, you're suppressing it. Instead, it means attempting to keep it held back or covered up, something that you know to be true, withholding it. In fact, let's define it that way, holding back what we know to be true. And so quite possibly the best illustration for this is an interesting one, a beach ball. Have you ever been in a pool or a lake, or you've watched a kid in a pool try to take a beach ball and push it down under the water? It's quite entertaining, especially if it's a really big beach ball and a really small child. They roll over. What happens to that beach ball? They cannot get it under the water, right? And if they do manage to, it takes all of their energy to push it down. That's the same idea of this word here. You're not denying the existence of this beach ball. You know what's going to happen. You keep pushing and pushing and pushing. You're not trying to convince anybody that the beach ball is not there. You're just trying to hold it down and hide it. You're suppressing the truth. Now, what happens if you stop putting your energy in that beach ball? Does that beach ball ever wear out? No, not unless you pop it, right? Let's assume it maintains its integrity and you keep trying to push it down. Eventually, you're going to wear out. And as soon as you release it, what happens? It pops right back up. That's a picture of the truth. That's a picture of suppressing the truth. It's something that you know to be true, but you're trying to hold it back. And Paul says that's what we as humans do with the truth of God. That we suppress it, we push it down, we try everything we can to make it not true, but in the end, no matter how much we try, it ends up popping back up anyway. There's nothing we can do about it. And so let's just simply define suppressing the truth as holding back what you know to be true. Paul says that he needs to preach the gospel because naturally speaking, humans suppress the truth. In other words, even though they know it is true, they push it down. How is it that we're suppressing the truth? Let's look at verse 19 and the following verses. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You can see even in that picture that Paul is painting for us, that beach ball trying to be pushed down, them trying to push it down, trying to suppress the thing that is so obviously true that is God. What does Paul tell us? He tells us the same thing that we learned 2 weeks ago in Psalm 19, that creation reveals to us that there is a God, that all you have to do, according to Psalm 19, is just look at the sky, and you'll recognize that creation that tells us that there is a God. Just looking up should convince us of God. So why don't some people believe? Well, because suppressing the truth means ignoring the signs that are pointing to God. Suppressing the truth means that you try to push these things down and you ignore all these other things that you see pointing to God. What Paul is trying to tell us here is there is enough information for every person on the face of this planet to come to the conclusion that there is a God. Everyone. And that if we can actually come by and then teach them the word of God and show them their need for God and his plan of salvation, there is enough information for everyone to believe. Someone has said every person knows just enough of the truth to damn them. And that's what Paul is teaching us here, is that there is no excuse. No one has any excuse. No one gets a pass by saying, well, I didn't know. My parents didn't teach me, or a church didn't come, or a missionary come. Nobody gets the pass. Everybody, by looking at creation, is held accountable for whether or not they believe in God. They do know, and they suppress the truth. R.C. Sproul says it this way, the real problem for those who don't believe is not that they can't see the truth of God's existence. The real issue is that they don't like the God who does exist. That's the problem, isn't it? That's that beach ball that keeps popping back up. You can push it down as much as you can and say there is no God, but when you finally get tired, God pops up. You cannot keep that truth down. And the truth is, it's not that they don't believe that there's a God, it's they just don't like that God. They don't like giving him a place of honor in their lives and calling him God and submitting to right and wrong and what he says. That's the problem. And so what do they do instead? They become futile in their thinking and they darken their hearts. Paul goes on in verse 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so they suppress the truth and they push down the fact that there is a God who is holy, but there's still a problem. This is the problem. They still need to worship something. We were made to worship. Do you realize that? We were created to worship. It's part of who we are. It's in our spirits. It's in our very being. We are made to worship. And so what if I'm pretending there is no God and I'm suppressing that truth? What do I do with that worshiping part of myself? I've got to do something with it. And so what do? I create something to satisfy my need and my desire to worship, and I end up worshiping other things. Suppressing the truth is worshiping other things. The Bible calls that idolatry. It's making an idol that you worship instead of God. Murray, in his commentary on this passage, says the mind of man is never a religious vacuum. If there is the absence of the truth, then there will be the presence of the false. In other words, we are made to worship. Paul talks about humans being worshiping beings, and he talks about them worshiping images resembling mortal man and birds and animals. Essentially, worshiping the created instead of the creator. But we don't do that, right? We're sophisticated, modern individuals. We don't worship images or idols, do we? I've got a $100 bill in my pocket. Whose face is on it? Anybody know? Ben Franklin, right? We don't worship Ben Franklin, do we? Let's be honest. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. We worship what this can do, though, don't we? We make it an idol in our lives. We make money this thing, material possessions this thing that is to be lifted up above everything else. And those jobs that make the most money, we give them the most prestige. And ones that don't make much money, we look on as lowly and not worth it. All because of that money. We worship things that aren't God. We worship sports and their athletes. We worship celebrities. We worship politicians. We elevate people, and so we're no different than ancient man that Paul's talking about here. We lift up people on pedestals that they don't belong on, because we lift them up because we're all the time we're trying to suppress this truth that is God, and we're trying to hold it down, and we still need to worship something, so we pick out a person, or we pick out money. Or another one that's popular in our day and age is we worship science, which I find incredibly ironic, because science, I love science. I was an engineering major in college. I love looking at how things work, and I believe science should point us to God, right? Everything we continue to discover should show us more truth about who God is. But unfortunately, the pattern that our culture gets into is we're trying to suppress this truth and keep that beach ball down under the water. And every time we find out a little bit more in science, it points to a truth that points back to a creator God. And so we don't want to worship him. So instead of worshiping him, we still have to worship something. So we end up worshiping the science that pointed to God in the first place. That describes where we are as a culture right now. We worship these things that we've created. Just like these people in Rome, just like humans for all of time have done. If you ignore God, you have to worship something else. And so you'll find something, whether it's your job or your money or your sports team or your relationship or your favorite politician or your actor or science or philosophy, and you will find something to worship. Suppressing the truth means we are worshiping the wrong things. So now Paul shifts gears and he begins to tell us about the consequences of suppressing the truth. And this is where it starts to get a little darker. There are consequences for denying the truth that is God. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So in this, especially in verse 24 there, if you guys don't mind leaving it up, we have a difficult phrase. God gave them up. That's a challenging phrase, isn't it? That doesn't sound quite right. And then Paul repeats it again in 26 and 28, as we'll see. This idea of God turning them over. God gave them over, some of your translations might say. That sounds strange to us. God doesn't give up on anybody, right? Well, in the initial condition of sin and sinfulness, this is the pit of despair and darkness for us. Essentially, God has removed his common grace, his protection from our lives, and we live with the consequences of sin. Without his intervention and without the good news of Jesus Christ that we're going to hear about later in this book, we are stuck in this abandonment of God. God has left us because he cannot be in the presence of something unholy. We abandoned him, and he allowed us to abandon him and experience the consequences of suppressing the truth. Paul celebrates the gospel, yes, but now introduces this dark part of why we need the gospel. It's because each of us suppresses the truth by nature, tries to push down God and say, there is no God. I am God in my life. I am control in my life. And as a result, God says, fine, have it your way, and allows us to live in the consequences of these sins. Paul continues with an example in verses 26 and 27. He says this, for this reason, God gave them up, there's that phrase again, to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul's example of this suppressing the truth and experiencing the consequences is what we would call homosexuality. Paul's using that as an example here. And first thing I want you to see is that this is not a new issue and just a hot topic for today. Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. It was still an issue, still something that people struggled with. Sam Alberry, who wrote the book, Is God Anti-Gay, teaches at Cedarville right now and has come out of that lifestyle and currently lives a celibate life as a single man. But he wrote this in that book. He says, as we reject God, we find ourselves craving what we are not naturally designed to do. As we suppress the truth in God, we feel like we can do whatever we want because now we're God in our lives. And so as we look at this topic of homosexuality, there's no denying that it's a big issue in our culture today. Not just homosexuality, but just sexual ethics in general are wide open. Do whatever you want because you are God in your life. I want to invite you back on this particular issue. I'd love to go into more detail about why we believe what we believe about that and how we need to respond as a church, but we don't have time here. So Wednesday night, we said we're going to be taking issues that we see in Romans and talking about them. So this Wednesday night, we'll be talking specifically about a biblical sexual ethic, and I'll take you through the idea of why we believe what we believe about homosexuality. But I don't want to spend time here because I don't want you to miss Paul's bigger point just because we get caught up on a trendy topic that everybody wants to talk about. I want you to see his bigger point here. For now, suffice it to say, the problem is not this individual act and this individual sin. He's just using it as an example. The problem is a denial of God and God's right to declare what is right and wrong instead of worshiping him. We worship the created. Instead of worshiping the Creator and what he set out, and he put these things into play and declared things holy and righteous, and we say, nope, there is no God. Therefore, I can do whatever I want. That's the problem. And here's the thing that Paul's saying. That's just an example. Homosexuality isn't the only path that suppressing the truth takes. All of us are in the same boat. Listen to this list. Starting in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What I want you to see here is not Paul picking on a particular individual sin. He's basically saying all manner of sin comes from suppressing the truth. It starts with the idea that there is no God. When we push down the truth of a holy God and we ignore signs that all point to Him and we instead turn to worship other things, we essentially make ourselves into our own gods. And that's the root of all idolatry. And so the one true God who does exist allows us to experience exactly what we asked for, and He gives us over to that sin. And so what I want you to see is the problem isn't just committing the individual acts of sin that are listed here. The problem is denying God altogether. Paul doesn't list these as the problem. He lists them as the symptoms that come from suppressing the truth, of denying the existence of God and trying to push that truth down, claiming that sin is not sin, and even encouraging others to believe that and live however they want because there is no other God but self. That's the human condition. That's the problem we're in. You see it all the way back in the fall. Was it about the apple? Was it about the fruit? No. The serpent came along and said, God just doesn't want you to be like Him. And Adam and Eve said, yeah, you know, you're right. That's all He's after. We need to be God in our lives. We need to be the ones in control. We need to be deciding what's right and wrong. We need to be the ones calling the shots. That's what it was about. It was making themselves into God. And so this leads to one big conclusion. Suppressing the truth is holding back what we know to be true, ignoring the signs that are pointing to God, and end up worshiping other things. And so suppressing the truth leads us to live a lie. Suppressing the truth leads to living a lie. If you try to push the truth of God down and try to hold it down, your whole life turns into a lie. You make things about money or sex or relationships or your job or things. You make it about all the things it's not supposed to be about. So this is the situation we're in as human beings. I told you it was dark. It's dark, isn't it? In fact, at this point, no hope. F.F. Bruce summarizes it this way: as things are, human beings are in the wrong with God, and His wrath is revealed against them. There is a moral law in life that men and women are left to the consequences of their freely chosen course of action. And unless this tendency is reversed by divine grace, their situation will go from bad to worse. And so the truth is that if we deny God, if we deny the truth, if we suppress that truth, we are on a downward spiral of worshiping ourself and experiencing the natural consequences of our sin. Therefore, this is what we know about every human being based on everything we saw today. Number one, every human being knows deep down that God exists. Even those who say they don't. Deep down, every human being knows God exists because He's created them and we're created in His image, and because He has made it plain to us through all of creation. And second, human beings in their natural state suppress that truth in unrighteousness and idolatry. They do whatever they want to do and they worship other things. So how do we respond to a message like this? I want you to remember first that this is the bad news. The good news is coming. For now, I want you to ask yourself, am I living a lie? Is suppressing the truth leading me to live a lie? Am I suppressing the truth of God, His existence, His holiness, His right to actually be God in my life? Now, I know some of you might say, no, I'm not doing that because I'm here, right? I'm in church. Let me remind you that simply walking into a church building, even attending every Sunday, does not make you right with God. And so let me ask that question again. Are you living a lie? Are you suppressing the truth of God, His existence, His holiness, His right to actually be God in your life? If so, then you are separated from Him. That's the bad news. The good news, spoiler alert, about chapter 3, we begin to learn of God's solution, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can do something about this condition that we're in. but to understand that good news of coming to Christ and putting our faith in him, we have to understand how bleak it actually is without him. I hope Paul has done a good job of explaining that to you today, of how dark our lives really are without Christ. What do? We make up whatever we want. We make up our own rules. We suppress the truth. We push God down. It takes all of our energy, so we're exhausted. And then we try to make life into whatever we want life to be instead of just allowing the truth to come up and living in that truth. So if you're here today and you are a believer in Christ, this is your response. Hallelujah. I recognize how dark I am without Christ. Without Christ in my life, I see that pit of despair where God has turned them over to their sin. That was me if it wasn't for the grace of God. And for those of you that have not come to faith in Christ, we'll continue to talk more and more about what that means in this gospel message. But if today, if you're feeling the prompting to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to admit that he is all we need. That everything around us points to one inconvertible truth, that God exists and he is holy. And I need a relationship with him. And I can't get there through my religious acts and my good works. Only through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to make that response today. Regardless of what your response is, if it's remembering how dark it actually is or recognizing in your own life now how dark it is and how much you need Christ, I invite you to respond by coming up and talking to me or Val or calling us sometime this week or grabbing that Connect card and just let us know you're working through something. Like, I need to understand this deeper. Whatever way it is, I pray that you would respond. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and sing along or just listen. This is a song that Faith wrote about Christ being all that we need. So I want you to sing this or just stand and listen. Come up to